Amen. Thank you, worship team. Kids, you are not dismissed to head to your classrooms. You're stuck with us this morning. Hopefully you've been budgeting your activity packets and you didn't burn through it all during worship, and now you just got to sit and listen to me. That would be terrible, but if that's the case, I'm sorry. Let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. We are going to be in verses 14 through 36 this morning, Acts chapter 2. Good morning. Did I say good morning? Good morning. Good job, all of you who braved the cold and snow and were able to make it here this morning. For those of you at home watching online, I want to say good morning to you as well. We are continuing in our series, preaching through the book of Acts. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at what happened at Pentecost as the Holy Spirit came on the disciples for the first time. And now we're going to look at Peter's explanation to the people watching what was going on. So look with me in your Bibles at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read our passage starting in verse 14. It says this: "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I don't know the hearts of people walking in here this morning. You know, it's a cold, snowy day outside. I know that sometimes church can become a routine, and or there's nothing routine about what you want to do in our hearts this morning. There's nothing routine about what you want to do in our lives. There's nothing routine about the transformation that the gospel brings. God, there's nothing routine about baptism. Kaylee just did, making her faith public. There's nothing routine about the miracle of bringing a dead heart to life. And there's nothing routine about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on believers, God. So we pray that even this morning, maybe our minds are distracted, maybe our hearts are thinking about other things, but we pray that you, God, would give us an awe and a wonder and an amazement at who you are, at what you've done, and how you want to work. And may we not think less of what you want to do than you do, God. So help us this morning. Help me as I preach, Lord. I pray for the kiddos in this service, God, that they would hear and believe in Jesus. I pray if there's anyone in this room who does not believe, God, that they would hear this message from your word and believe that Jesus is Lord. For those of us who do believe, strengthen us in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if we've like officially said anything about this on a Sunday morning, but we have an awesome intern at our church. Do you guys know this? Sam Humrickhouse is interning. He comes on Mondays, Tuesdays, and Thursdays, and it's been a blast. He's doing a great job. Sam does not let me get away with anything. So before we've been going through the book of Acts, we preached through the book of Micah, verse by verse, the whole Old Testament book of Micah. And there was one sermon where, for sake of time, and because we had kind of already covered what it covered, I like skipped three verses in Micah chapter 6. And we get in our meeting on a Tuesday morning and go through everything we're going through. And then at the end of the meeting, Sam goes, "By the way, I do have one question. Why did you skip those verses in Micah?" I'm like, "You got to be kidding me. Like, how did I nobody else, everyone else let me get away with it, but not Sam. He's on it." But Sam, the end of his internship, he is going to be preaching on April 27th, which is I'm super excited about. He's been working hard. Yeah, we can clap for him. He's working really hard. And part of what I've done is I've kind of tried to break out everything that I do in sermon preparation in a week and kind of spread it out over 3 months, 3 or 4 months. And so every single week we meet and we talk about one different aspect of sermon preparation. So he's in the middle of that. But what that's really done for me is it's kept me honest, because every Tuesday afternoon I'm teaching him about preaching and the kind of things you have to do. And then I'm like, I better make sure that I'm doing these things, because he doesn't let me get away with anything. And so if I tell him how to do something, then I don't do that in my sermon, I know he's going to call me out on it. So I appreciate that, Sam. But one of the things we talked about in preaching, something that I really love this, it's Brian Chappell calls it, he's one of my real big influences in my preaching, but he calls it the 3 a.m. test. And what that means is that you need to have your sermon boiled down to one clear point, so that if somebody were to come, someone from your church were to come in your house and wake you up at 3 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night, Sunday morning, and say, Pastor, what are you preaching about this morning? You should be able to kind of rustle up out of your sleep and give one sentence of what your sermon's about and then fall right back asleep. And there's often times where I preach or I'm in preparation for a sermon, I'm like, ooh, I don't really know what the main point is of the sermon. Like, I got to really figure out what I'm saying here. So that's a really helpful thing. Now you guys can all call me out on that and see if I'm able to do that. Not at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's not what I meant. Seriously, do not wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning unless it's an emergency. However, it's really kind of, talking with Sam about preaching has really helped me go through, back through the basics of what are we doing here. And what we have this morning, what I just read to you, is the first recorded sermon, the first sermon that was preached after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And Peter, is, of course, as we would expect, is the one who preached the sermon. I don't think he had a whole week of sermon preparation. I think he got up and the Lord gave him exactly what to say. But as I was preparing to preach this week, there's so much in this text, as we just read, and there's so many different directions we could go, and there's a lot that we're not going. If this was a five-year sermon series through the book of Acts, we'd maybe be able to spend more time on it. But we really, if we're going to get through in like a year and a half, we got to keep moving. So There's a lot we're not going to say. And so as I was preparing, and then as I met with Sam, I was thinking, like, I wonder what Peter would have said was the answer to the 3 a.m. test of his sermon that he gives here. And so after studying the passage, I am fairly convinced that it's this. This is what he would say if you woke him up at 3 o'clock in the morning the night before he preached. Say, what are you preaching on in the morning? He would have said, Jesus is Lord, and if you call on him, you'll be saved. Jesus is Lord, and if you call on him, you'll be saved. That is the main point of the very first sermon ever preached after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Really, that should be the main point of every sermon that has ever been preached since then. And so if Peter's message to the Jewish people gathered at Pentecost was Jesus is Lord, and if you call on him to be saved, then here's what I want to share with you this morning. Jesus is Lord, and if you call on him, you'll be saved. So with the rest of our time this morning, we're going to take a look at how Peter tries to prove to his Jewish audience that Jesus is Lord. And then we're going to talk about what that means for us today. But first, we kind of need a little recap of what's happening in the story, because we took a week off last week of Acts. And so 2 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples in this incredible display of wind and fire. And do you remember what the disciples started doing after the Holy Spirit came on them? They started speaking in other languages. Remember that. So it's at the festival of Pentecost, which is one of three times a year that the Jewish people would gather in Jerusalem from all over. And so they all, because they're coming, traveling from all over, they all speak these kind of different languages and dialects. And they're hearing these Galileans, these disciples, speaking in their language, which the disciples don't know their language, and yet they're hearing them speak in their language, and they're trying to make sense of it. How is this happening? And they don't have a lot of theories. And if you saw this happening, you wouldn't have a lot of theories. And so some people are curious, and some people are kind of mocking them, but basically the prevailing theory is they're all wasted. They've all had too much to drink. Which doesn't make any sense. Alcohol doesn't give you the ability to speak another language. It tends to do the opposite, actually. So Peter gets wind of what the crowds are saying, and he stands up to explain what's going on. And he gives this incredible sermon, and the opening line cracks me up every time I read it. It says, verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. He's like, guys, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Like, they're not drunk. Like, that's not what's going on. And then what he does is brilliantly, and I was trying to even figure out, like, how to convey how brilliant this is, what he does, because his number one thing Peter's trying to do is explain to them why are all these people speaking in languages that they don't know. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the disciples. Now, we looked 2 weeks ago at several different passages that prophesy the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Peter could have pointed to any number of those passages to explain to them, this is the coming of the Spirit. But the one he chooses in Joel is so brilliant why he chooses it, because it starts, and we just read the whole thing, we won't read it again. It starts explaining in the last days the Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh, and this is why you're seeing it. But he needed to not only explain, stay with me on this, he needed to not only explain what was happening, he needed to explain why it was happening now. Why are the disciples receiving the Spirit now? Why is this last days thing happening right now? And the passage that he quotes answers that question. So the key verse of this whole passage that we just read about the Spirit being poured out and the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood and all these things that we don't have time to get into, the key verse is verse 21. This is why he quoted this passage, and this is what he's trying to get to. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've heard that verse before, and when you hear that verse, what do you think? Jesus, right? Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. However, Peter had a tough job to do in his sermon, preaching to a Jewish audience. This is an Old Testament passage. And so it was just the Bible at that point. There was no Old and New Testament. But this is, when the Jewish people would have heard this passage, they would have thought, Yahweh, as in anyone who calls on the name of the one God, Yahweh, and keeps his commands according to the law of Moses, will be saved. That's how they would have understood it. And so Peter is using the rest of his sermon from this verse on. He's kind of leaving the Holy Spirit stuff behind for a moment. And he's using the rest of his sermon to explain to them why, to prove to them that Jesus is Lord, which is a little complicated and awkward. Can you think of why it would have been a little bit awkward for Peter to explain to this Jewish audience that Jesus is the Messiah? Can you think of why? They just killed him. Yeah. Tony, was that you? Nailed it. Tony nailed it. They just killed him. And these are people who have been waiting for the Messiah to come for generations upon generations upon generations. And Peter's argument is, he came and you killed him. But that's what happened. And so Peter has a tough job to do ahead of him. This is a brilliant sermon that he gives, explaining to this Jewish audience, right after the ascension of Jesus and the Spirit has come down, why Jesus is Lord. And Peter, like any good sermon, has some bullet points. Four of them, actually. And so we're going to look at what he says. How does he prove that Jesus is Lord? Here's your first point. I don't have a PowerPoint today, but you can write this down if you're taking notes. Jesus is Lord. Why? Because number one, his work was attested by God. His work was attested by God. Look at verse 22 again. It says this, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Now, this is really interesting because it gives one of the reasons that Jesus performed so many miracles. And again, oftentimes, 2,000 years after all these things happen, we can take the miracles of Jesus for granted, in part probably because we didn't witness them with our eyes. Like, yeah, Jesus performed miracles, we know that. But Peter's preaching to a crowd of people who literally saw some of those miracles happen right in front of them. And without coming right out and saying it, he's basically asking them, like, how are you going to explain that away? You yourselves saw some of these things happen. You know it was God. He's telling them what they're denying in their hearts, but they should already know. These things that you saw with your eyes, it was God. God was attesting to you that Jesus is the Messiah by those miracles that he did and that you saw. And now here's the thing, and here's where it gets convicting. Because God is not done working. And God is and has been working in every single one of your lives. And there's so many things that happen that if we were to stop and think about it and say, oh, of course, that's God. But we can miss it. And if you're not following Jesus, I just want to press you on this. Like, how do you explain some of those things? How do you explain life, that you're here? How do you explain the capacity that we have to, like, love other people? Like, it's God. How do you explain what you see in creation, the beauty and wonder and majesty of it? It's God, and God is attesting these things to you. It's part of his common grace that he gives to all people, that you can see, oh, this is God at work. And so what Peter's doing is calling them to say, remember those things that you saw Jesus do? That was God attesting that Jesus is the Messiah. But that's not the only thing. That's not the only reason. It wasn't just that Jesus was a miracle worker. There's another reason why we can know, Peter says, that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. Number one, his work was attested by God. Number two, his death was ordained by God. His death was ordained by God. Look at verse 23. This Jesus, it's so fascinating how he says this. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This is so brilliant. Peter needs to answer this really important question. If Jesus is the Messiah, why did he die? And what's the answer Peter gives? Well, he gives two answers side by side. Number one, it was 100% God's plan. Number two, you killed him by hands of lawless men. And probably one of the most difficult questions for theologians to answer over the entirety of church history has been, how do God's sovereignty and human responsibility work together? In other words, if God is in control, is God in control of everything that happens in the world, or do humans have free will to act how they want? And if God is in control and also humans have free will to act how they want, how in the world do those things go together? And the reason it's such a difficult question for theologians is that it seems like the Bible's answer is just yes. It's very clear. Peter is not saying God forced you to murder Jesus. You didn't have a choice. And yet Peter very much believes that it was God's plan from the beginning that Jesus would be put to death, and at the same time that it was wrong for these lawless men to kill Jesus. So how do we reconcile these things? How much time do you have? You guys have plans out today. Like, can we stick around for a while? I should probably let you out of here in a reasonable time. We can't answer all of these questions right now. If you are curious about some of these things, Brian Smith and I are teaching a class on the providence of God. And if you're not already in a Foundations class, come join us at 9:15 next Sunday morning. We'd love to have you. That's a shameless plug. If you're not going to do that, or if you are, here's, I think, two principles that we can take from this. Number one, we approach this issue humbly. Humbly. He's God, I'm not. There's sometimes a way that we can take a posture that says, until I can understand these things, I cannot submit to God. And that's just the opposite posture that we should have. We submit to God first, and then we ask him to increase our understanding. And we pray, and we read the word, and we talk to other people, we read other theologians and things that people have written, but we don't say, I can't worship a God that I don't understand. We're not going to understand all these things, but we submit to him, we approach him humbly. He's God, I'm not. Amen? Number one. And then number two, we take encouragement from it. We take encouragement from the fact that somehow God is working all things for good. Killing Jesus, the Son of God, come to earth, sinless, spotless Lamb. Killing Jesus is the worst thing that anyone had ever done in human history, before or since. And yet, God planned it and made it the greatest thing that ever happened. And if God can use the worst thing to ever happen, hear me, church, hear me. If God can use the worst thing that ever happened and make that the greatest thing that ever happened, God can use whatever trial you are going through, no matter how difficult, for his glory and your good. Amen? Jesus is Lord. Number one, because his work was attested by God. Number two, because his death was ordained by God. Here's a third reason we know that Jesus is Lord. His resurrection was accomplished by God. His resurrection was accomplished by God. Verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I love that. I love the way that Peter describes it here. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It's no secret, if you've heard me preach before, you know my mind goes to some weird places sometimes with some analogies. Got another doozy for you this morning. But this reminded me of like those claw machines. You know those claw machines that I'm talking about? When I was a kid, kids, you're with me, right? You see one of those claw machines, it's like, oh, I can win that thing, right? And you know what? As an adult, every time I see one of those claw machines, I'm like, oh, let me at it. Come on, I know I can win this thing. It doesn't even matter what's inside. Stuffed animal, bouncy ball, those new ones with like iPhones in them. Those are kind of weird, but doesn't even matter. Like, I just want to win it, right? But you never do. It's such a scam. I don't think I've ever won. Has anyone, raise your hand if you've ever gotten something out of a claw machine. A couple, okay, good amount. It's because you guys have spent way too much money on those things, isn't it? Yeah. You move the little lever to move the claw over the stuffed alligator or whatever, and you push the button, and it goes down, and then there's that moment, right, for a second. It's like, it's, and you're like, oh, I got it. And then every time, slips right out. And it's such a scam. Anyways, I've gotten so off track. Back to the sermon. Loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The phrase that popped into my mind when I read that this was the claw machine of death, which if you're starting a heavy metal band and you want to steal that name, like that's an awesome name, you have to admit that. The claw machine of death. Think about death like a reverse claw machine where you're the prize and the claw always wins, okay? And the way that the death claw machine is programmed is that if it comes for you, and if you have any sin in you whatsoever, it gets to sink its claws in you and it never has to let go. Your sin means death wins. Sorry for the cheesy rhyme, but it helps us remember. Your sin means death wins. But what Peter is saying here, essentially, he definitely didn't use these words. But what he's saying is the claw machine of death came for Jesus and it grabbed him and it started to take him, but death had a problem, didn't it? Because Jesus didn't sin. There was no sin in him at all. And that's what Peter meant when he said it was not possible for him to be held by it. Death doesn't get to hold on when there is no sin. So when Jesus died, it wasn't possible for him to stay dead. God raised him up. And praise God. Because when he did, not only did Jesus escape death himself based on what he had done in his life and his merit, he also defeated death for everyone who believes. The Bible teaches that when you believe in the resurrection of Jesus and follow him, that life that he lived is applied to you. His righteousness is credited to your account. When you repent of your sin and start following Jesus, you receive his righteousness, which you need because that claw of death is coming. And sin, death will sink its hooks into you for eternity if it finds any sin in your life. And guess what? You probably sinned today. Like there's sin in your heart. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means the wages of sin is death. That means death gets to sink its hooks in you forever. And so when you're appealing to your righteousness, when that claw of death comes from you, it will hold on forever. But if you have the righteousness of Christ, then verse 24 is true of you as well. It is not possible for the pangs of death to hold on to you. That's what we mean when we sing, hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. And a lot of times, I feel like, I've talked about this before, but like we can think so little of Jesus and what he did that we just think of salvation and following Jesus as like, okay, if I know the right word to say at the pearly gates, if I just can say the word Jesus, then that's like the password to get me in. You need to understand, Jesus did something for you. In the life that he lived, he accomplished what you could not do. And then in the death that he died, he paid what you owed. And in his resurrection, when death couldn't hang on to him because there was no sin in him, he defeated death for you. Some people criticize Christianity by saying that it's arrogant to think that our way is the only way to God. They say there's many ways to God, and following Jesus is maybe one of those ways. But the reality is, either Jesus did do that or he didn't. We're talking about a historical thing here. It's beyond just the philosophical. It's not just a set of ideas we're talking about. We're talking about, did Jesus accomplish that for me or didn't he? Is it true that my sin brings eternal death or is it not? That's what you got to reckon with. That's what Peter was bringing before this crowd. Jesus is Lord. Believe in him and you'll be saved. So do you believe it or don't you? If Jesus did those things, then my only hope in life and death is Christ alone. And my only confidence is that my soul belongs to him. And if he didn't do those things, then we of all people are the most to be pitied, like the Apostle Paul says. So let me encourage you. And maybe there's somebody in here or some people in here or online who aren't yet following Jesus, and maybe you've struggled to believe. Let me just encourage you, just get with the Lord and ask him to reveal what's true to you in your heart. I can't bring that about in you. I can't force that to happen. But the Lord will be faithful. Believe in his resurrection. Not because Christians are arrogant know-it-alls who think they're the only ones who are right. Believe in his resurrection because it happened and because it did something for you. Saves you. It's only Jesus. Amen? Jesus is Lord, Peter says. His work was attested by God. His death was ordained by God. He was raised to life again by God. And finally, his ascension made way for the Spirit, which was given to him by God. Verse 32, skipping ahead. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. How do we know that Jesus is Lord? He's like, this is the grand finale. So his works, you all saw him. His death, you did it. But he was raised to life. And if that's not enough, hello, what are you seeing? Right in front of your eyes. He literally just levitated into heaven and then he gave his followers all superpowers. This is what Patrick Schreiner says about this moment. I like this. The exaltation of Jesus was the spur that broke the barrier between heaven and earth and allowed the Spirit to be poured out like the law was given at Sinai. This event is the establishment of the new covenant community. This is it. This is the beginning of the church right here. This moment, which the crowd is witnessing and Peter's preaching about, is the end of Judaism as they know it and the beginning of a new community built not on the law but on Jesus. From beginning to end, from his life to his death to his resurrection to his ascension, it's all about Jesus. And here we are 2,000 years later, and it's all about Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He is still Lord. So what do we do? What do we do with this information? I'm going to borrow from next week's passage. I'm going to read verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" What do we do? They were cut to the heart. They heard that Jesus is Lord. They put him to death, but he raised up. What do we do? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We're going to talk about that more next week. I want to focus on that. They were cut to the heart. If you became a Christian at an age when you can remember it, then you know that feeling. That feeling that's deep inside your soul that says, this is true and I've got to do something about this. And this is what's crazy about God and the way he works and the way the Spirit works in your life and the way the preaching of the gospel works. You might have heard this a million times before. But when God brings you to saving faith, there's that moment when you hear it and it's like you're hearing it for the first time. You say, what do I do? What do I do? Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. There might be some here this morning, listening online, who are feeling that right now. And I don't want to blow past that. Do you feel cut to the heart? Is the Spirit pressing on you? Either because you've never repented of your sin or because you realize you've just been following Jesus maybe in name only, saying the right things, come to church, try to live a good life. But like if people knew what was going on inside your heart, they'd just see a mess. Maybe that's because you haven't truly come to faith in Jesus Christ and been born again and had him replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Only you know that. I can't say that for you if it's true or not. And so if that's you this morning, I have the same advice for you that Peter did. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Death will not let go unless you have no sin in your life. And again, this is the crazy thing about following Jesus. We're going to battle sin. You will battle sin to the grave. So it's not about your own perfection. It's about the righteousness of Christ being applied to your life. And when he does that, you undergo a process called sanctification, which just means becoming more like Jesus, which just means becoming more like he has already made you. It's an amazing thing that he does. So if you've never done that, I just urge you this morning, on a cold, snowy morning in February, repent and believe and follow Jesus. And if you are following Jesus, let's take this message and have that spur us on to continue to believe that it's true. I was thinking about this week. So we finally spent our first night in our house last night, a new house. We finally moved. And Friday night, we closed on our old house, sold it on Friday morning. And then we were getting the rest of our stuff out the rest of Friday. But like it was sold. It was done. And I was walking out to check the mailbox for the last time. And there's still a sign in our yard. And it says, it's a for sale sign. And then it says pending at the top. And but it's not pending. It's a lie. It's sold. It's done. Like we had signed the paperwork and we were out of there. And it hit me that sometimes we think of our salvation the same way, like it's pending, like we hope it goes through, even though it's already happened. And dear Christian, if you're following Jesus, take heart in these words. It's not pending anymore. Jesus said it on the cross. It is finished. We don't need to worry about the inspection. It's over. You're clean. So it's time to move out of your old house and move on to your new life in Christ. Don't hang out in your old house anymore. Move on. Death has lost its grip on you. The final word has been spoken, and it's all because of Christ. And so again, this is where you need to check your own heart. If you are not saved, you need to follow Jesus. You need to repent of your sin and believe and allow the Spirit to do the work that it's going to do. However, if you are saved, don't live your life in fear. Like, oh, I haven't done enough yet. Oh, God's going to take it back. No, it is finished. That pending sign is off and it says sold. Price, the blood of the Lamb. You got nothing to give that can compare to that at all. It is finished. Amen? So church, take heart. Death has lost its grip on you. And he's still working on you. And he's got plans for you. He's got plans for your heart. He wants to sanctify you in ways that you can't even imagine. Sometimes you get stuck in a rut and you think, I'm going to just be stuck here forever. No, the Lord wants to take you far beyond that. And then sometimes you go through a period, you're like, oh man, I've really been growing. Like, I'm here now. And the Lord says, nope, we're going further. He's got work for you. He's working in you to make you more like you already are. Jesus is Lord. He paid the debt that you owed. And we sing, we're going to sing, hallelujah. All I have is Christ. And I pray that as we sing that, I pray we sing loud this last song and believe it. All I have is Christ. Because it's only Jesus living the perfect life, dying the death that you deserve, raising again, conquering death, ascending into heaven so that we could receive the Spirit. And this is amazing. Praise the Lord. Jesus is Lord. If you call on him, you will be saved. And if you have called on him and he has saved you, know that you are saved. Don't hang around the old house anymore. It's time to move into life in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you know our hearts. You know our hearts. God, you know that there's nothing that I give to you that you didn't already have. You didn't need to save me for any deficiency in yourself. You only saved me because you wanted to pour your grace on me and on the church, on everyone who's saved. And you did it for your glory, for your name, for your renown. So God, may we as a church glorify you in our hearts and lives as we sin. May we repent of that sin to you and to one another and to continue to walk in newness of life, Lord. If there's anyone in here this morning who has not yet confessed their sin and followed Jesus, I pray they would do that today. If there's anyone in here this morning who you have saved, who is still struggling to think that they haven't earned it enough, God, I pray that you would just drive home that truth that it is finished. No more debt I owe. Paid in full, all sufficient merit, not my own. It's only found in Jesus. We praise you. It's in his name we pray.